Wir begrüßen dann jetzt Virgil Laszlo von der Evangelischen Fakultät in Budapest mit Forschungsschwerpunkten neutestamentlicher Theologie.
Highly esteemed professors, dear audience, my title is The Sacrificial Aspect of Following Christ. There is a widespread Hungarian saying, how could the boots get on the table? Why do I mention it? It might be somewhat astounding, if not even audacious, to talk about the sacrificial character of Christian discipleship, that is, following Christ. In Christian theological parlance, the sacrificial interpretation of Jesus Christ's salvific death, or the understanding of the Eucharist as sacrifice, are customary topics. But on what basis do I propose thinking about discipleship from a certain sacrificial point of view? There is a saying of Christ regarding discipleship which can be found not only in parallel passages in the three synoptic Gospels, but also by John in a very slightly different form. The parts highlighted by green signify that what is at stake here is definitely connected to discipleship. If anyone would come after me, or in the second cluster of sayings, you will see that in John, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Or in the second cluster of sayings, you can see that he cannot be my disciple. This is a new conversion, which shows that being not worthy of Jesus is basically the same as being a disciple of Jesus. So you can see this with green highlight. So what follows then is, so to say, the cost of discipleship, just to allude to Bonhoeffer's famous book title. Red highlighted texts are about the demand of self-denial. Then, for further explication, purple ones use the metaphor of taking up the cross and following Jesus, while light blue texts, albeit quite paradox-sounding in their content, convey a substantiation, a reasoning, an explanation for it. There is another, but very similar tradition, stemming from Q and preserved by the Gospel of Thomas as well. This has some common elements with the previous passages, like discipleship, green, and taking up or bearing the cross, purple. But instead of the admonition to self-denial, here we can see a new element, family denial, colored by yellow. Moreover, there is a mixture as well in the case of Matthew, who adds the sentence about losing and finding life also to this locus, which he takes very probably from the previously mentioned gospel tradition. So you can see in this family denial group. If we make a careful comparison, we can easily realize that in these two clusters of passages, the constant common element is the taking up of the cross and following Jesus. Self-denial in the first group and family denial in the second one both seems to be equivalent to, or a further elaboration of, this central theme. In parentheses, I would like to remark that furthermore we have two Bible verses with quite mixed characteristics of these two groups. In Luke 14:26, the last element, so to say, the crescendo of the enumeration of the ought to be hated ones, is the hating of one's own life, psyche. This one is very close to self-denial, that is, hating one's own life, I surmise. Because of that, I typed it with red letters within the family denial, signaling yellow highlight, referring back to the red highlighted self-denial parts as well. I hope that you are not confused entirely by now with these colors. John 12:25. I go back. Is even more peculiar. Hating the own life, psyche, appears within the losing life logion. Therefore, I typed it with red and highlighted with yellow within the overall light blue sentence, which means that there are three different characteristics mixed. Now, as we mentioned before, self-denial in the first group of sayings and family denial in the second one are both equivalent to taking up the cross and following Jesus. Can we thus insert an equation mark between self-denial and the renunciation of the family? Probably we feel self-denial to be a somewhat broader category, and family denial is, of course, a very significant part of it. It is a sine qua non of the former one. Anyhow, Bruce Malina, in one of his excellent studies, proposes a social psychological model of self-denial, which by elucidating the cultural and sociological background of the original audience of Jesus, might help us to discover some important features of the issue. Malina points to the fact that we can distinguish between culture-based types of self. Socialization is very different in individualist cultures, like modern Western societies, compared to collectivist cultures like the antique Mediterranean ones. In these latter ones, the groups in which a person is embedded form in-groups in comparison with other groups, which are the out-groups. In-groups consist of persons that share a common fate, generally rooted in circumstances of birth and place of origin. The defining attributes of collectivist cultures are family, integrity, solidarity, promoting the interests of this primary in-group. The emphasis is on the views, needs, and goals of the in-group rather than on single group members. While individualists, like our culture, members of our culture, belong to very many in-groups, yet with shallow attachment to all of them, collectivists are embedded in very few in-groups. Collectivists are strongly attached to these few in-groups, and the in-groups in turn control a wide range of behavior. Collectivist persons define self to outsiders largely by generation and geography, family, gender, age, ethnicity, along with the place of origin and place of residence. To out-groups, the self is always an aspect or a representative of the in-group that consists of related gendered persons who come from and live in a certain place. To in-group members, the self is a bundle of roles ever rooted in generation and geography. One doesn't readily distinguish self from social roles. The performance of duties associated with roles is the path to social respect. On the other hand, social perception is greatly prismed through who the other is, that is, to which group or groups he or she belongs. To draw a conclusion to our theme, let me quote Professor Malina. Simply put, denial is saying no to. How does one say no to the self? If the self is collectivist, self-denial is saying no to the collectivist self. Considering the previously sketched traits of collectivist society, self-denial entails the negation of the core concern of the collectivist self, family integrity, and all that that primary in-group provides. Given the core value of family integrity in collectivist structures, it is no surprise that self-denial and family denial are almost parallel. Let's keep this in mind. The tough teaching of giving up family ties is usually ascribed to the ethics of van der Radicalismus, a notion introduced by Professor Gerd Thijssen. Anyhow, I'm convinced that family denial must also be seen within the theological frames of a bigger picture, that is, in connection with Jesus' teachings about the fatherhood of God in relation to the disciples, the explicit and at some occasions implicit pitting against each other of the heavenly father and earthly fathers in the Gospel of Matthew, or gaining new brothers and sisters, that is, a new fictive king group in the community of the followers of Christ. Unfortunately, we do not have time to delve into these themes at this point, or in this lecture now. Now, let me talk a little bit about the meaning of taking up the cross and self-denial. Very often we say that everybody has to carry his or her own cross. In common sense, if someone carries a cross, it means that he or she has to wander with the burden of sickness or sorrow or some other difficulty on the highway of life with endurance. The picture itself comes from the scrutinized biblical usage, but the image is immensely misinterpreted, I think. Cross is not like a backpack to drag it with us here and there. It was the means of execution, like an electric chair, a poison shot, or a gallows in modern times. Even if people condemned to death penalty had to carry it to a certain distance, that is, to the venue of their execution, the purpose of the tool was the implementation of the legal sentence. Therefore, there can be no doubt, at least on the level of the source domain of Jesus' metaphorical usage, He is really talking about losing life. The Johannine passage, although not referring to the cross, also constitutes the necessity of death in the most outspoken way by using an agricultural image about the grain of wheat fallen into the earth, which has to die explicitly in order to be able to bring fruit. Now, I just mentioned it in parentheses that, in my opinion, the image of taking up the cross in the cluster of the cited Jesus sayings in its origin is not necessarily connected, like a sort of vaticinium ex eventu, to Jesus' following passion on the Golgotha. Regardless the current reductional positioning of the sayings by the Gospel writers, with a very high probability it can be a genuine metaphorical usage by Jesus. Crucifixion was a well-known and widespread phenomenon as a way of execution. It fitted the common experiences of the contemporaries of Jesus, so it might have had a perfect demonstrational capacity for him to express his teaching vividly and touchingly. Last year I lectured here about Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, says Paul. I mentioned then that it is one of the extant exegetical positions which says that there is no necessity to hold the view that the motive of crucifixion always should be a reference to the cross of Christ. Here comes a quotation. Why could not use Paul this image apart from it, as we can also see that by the synoptics, for example, in Matthew 16:24, asks the South Korean Yong Yong Kwon in his monography, for example. It is also noteworthy that the also first century author Lucius Annaeus Seneca uses the crucifixion as a metaphor in his De Vita Beata as well, as a demonstration. So, returning to my main point, the image of taking up the cross used by Jesus in these sayings undoubtedly implies death, dying. Death and dying accepted or even carried out with a deliberate or a promoting attitude. In addition, there is another possible argument, maybe worth to mention, also pointing to this direction with some probability. The word apolluo, which in these sayings usually is translated to lose one's life, would also deserve a thorough research. Just in short, its primary meaning is to destroy, that is to put out of the way entirely, abolish, put an end to, ruin, and the second meaning is to lose. This latter one is true usually, but of course not without exception, when it stands in the middle voice. First of all, I would like to remark that all of the gospel examples of our scrutinized logion convey the verb in active voice, not in the middle voice. Secondly, although practically each translation chooses the to lose meaning, for instance, the famous Johannine expert Raymond Brown, in connection to John 12:25, remarks that apollunai can mean to lose or to destroy. The latter seems to provide a better contrast with preserves. Quotation ended. Furthermore, he opines about the Johannine verse and the synoptic logion background of it together that there is a variation in the verb of the protasis, save, find, gain, life, but with no important overall difference of meaning. The Greek verb in the apodosis is always the same, this is the apollunai, but seems to be used in its different meaning of lose and destroy. So both, he proposes. I just mentioned this, that even the meaning of the verb apolluo may show to the direction or can carry the hint of an active deed of perishing one's own life. Now, according to the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, self-denial is the rejection of the self, to reject one's personal desires and wants in order to achieve a higher purpose from the aspect of self-centeredness. Whereas Professor Cranfield explains the expression of aparnesastho heauton, let him deny himself, in his Gospel of Mark commentary, I quote him, to deny oneself is to disown not just one's sins, but one's self, to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. So it is something much more radical than any mere ascetic exercises or trivial self-denials. The aorist imperative lays stress on the definite decision that has to be taken, confer it with arato, take up the cross. But it doesn't rule out the idea that this is something which has to be repeated, so Luke has the aorist arato in conjunction with kathemeron day by day. Now, the meaning of sacrifice and the sacrificial logic of Jesus' metaphor. Now we come to my title. According to MFC Bourdillon, there are three meanings of the word sacrifice in common English usage. One is the slaughter of an animal or person, or the surrender of a possession in ritual. Two, the destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else, normally of higher value. And the third is the mass, the holy mass. From social anthropological point of view, according to the classical definition of Henri Huber and Marcel Mauss, sacrifice is a religious act which, through the consecration of a victim, modifies the condition of the moral person who accomplishes it, or that of certain objects with which he is concerned. Although the Bible passages containing Jesus' criterion of discipleship regarding taking up the cross, self-denial or family denial, is not ritual or sacrificial in its vocabulary, my suggestion is that it is definitely sacrificial in its logic, at least on the metaphorical level. And there comes 4 points. One, there is a devotee, the disciple who wants to follow Christ. He or she is the one who performs the act of killing or sacrificing. Two, the act itself is a deliberate killing, slaughter, or willingness to die. Let us just think about the image of taking up the cross or surrender, destroying, losing. Three, there is a victim, an object of the sacrifice, the psyche, the life, the self. Psyche literally means soul, but here in the Hebraic sense of life animating the body. Or as Saint Remigius of Auxerre, from the 9th century, puts it, the life in this place is not to be understood as the substance, the soul, but at this present state of being. So this self, this psyche, is to be denied. The renunciation of someone's closest in-group ties, that is, those ties of family embeddedness, is basically in a part-whole relationship with self-denial, almost converging toward the level of equation. Especially if we take into consideration the insights of the social psychological interpretation I mentioned, regarding the features of self and identity in collectivist cultures. And four, there is also something of higher value for the sake of which the metaphorical sacrifice takes place. Paradoxically, it is the same psyche, but not in its form which cannot be kept even by spasmic adherence to it, but it is in an everlasting form, the eternal life, as the Gospel of John puts it. Of course, the giver of eternal life, just like that of biological life, is God. This fact is not outspoken in Jesus' sayings, but it is so trivial, like many times God's presence is implicit in the case of the grammatical category of passivum divinum in the text of the New Testament. Let me share one of my further and last insights with you. I think that this four-step model I have just delineated has a very similar logic or scheme to the deeply sacrificial Christology of the Epistle to the Hebrews. This is just a parallel, not equation. There, Christ is the high priest who enters the sanctuary, and in the same time, he is the sacrificial victim whose blood is to be taken with. His reward is his exalted state, which is given by the also there implicit God. Let me quote the social anthropological echelon book of Huber and Mauss once more. The devotee who provides the victim, which is the object of the consecration, is not, at the completion of the operation, the same as he was at the beginning. He has acquired a religious character which he didn't have before, like eternal life. or has rid himself of an unfavorable character with which he was affected, like perishing life. He has raised himself to a state of grace or has emerged from a state of sin. In either case, he has been religiously transformed. Now I leave it to the judgment and decision of my highly esteemed audience to decide whether what I tried to comprise into these 20 minutes was convincing, at least to a certain degree, or not. Hopefully the experiment worth it to give it a try by unfolding this chain of thoughts. Thank you very much for your attention.